Now, would you turn in your Bibles to the portion that we were looking at this morning in Luke 11, where our Lord is giving us some very important teaching on the whole subject of prayer. So Luke chapter 11, we'll read from verse 1, but we already looked at the first four verses, but let's read from verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. O God, bless the reading of his word. Now, you'll remember this morning, in response to that request of the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gave what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Our Lord is giving instruction to his disciples on how to pray. It's really a teaching device to help them when it comes to this whole matter of prayer. Our Lord's teaching doesn't end in verse 4. He goes on in verses 5 to 13 to give us more teaching on the whole subject of prayer. If verses 2 to 4 tell us what we should pray for, then verses 5 to 13, he tells us how we should pray. And I want you to notice 5 things, and don't be put off by that. We'll rattle through them very quickly. 5 things that we learn from these verses about prayer. First of all, the motive that we must have when we pray. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him."'" Here Jesus tells a parable in which he proposes a scenario of 3 friends, or rather a parable of 1 man who has 2 friends. One of these friends calls with him late at night, unexpectedly, on a journey, passing through his town. And the strict cultural laws of hospitality in the ancient Near East demand that this visitor is offered something to eat. Not to provide something would bring not only shame upon the host, but his family and perhaps the whole community. However, the host, like old Mother Hubbard, goes to the cupboard, and the cupboard is bare, and this poor, weary traveler will get none. What is he to do? All the shops are closed, all the market traders have closed up their stalls, and there is nowhere to buy food. So in spite of the lateness of the hour, he goes to his other friend, he bangs on the door, and he asked to borrow some bread. Presumably he had the wine and the sauces into which the bread was to be dipped. And the disciples would readily have identified with that scenario, because any Middle Eastern host would have done the same. Even though it was late, no self-respecting Jew would allow a friend to go hungry, and he would endeavor by all possible means to find food to give him something to eat. Now, as you know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this request for bread is a picture of prayer. Just as the man requested the help of his friend, so in prayer we request the help of our God. But before we look at anything else, it's important that we understand that this man's motive behind this request was totally unselfish. He wasn't making a frivolous, casual, or selfish request. This man knocked on his friend's door because his other friend was in need. He's not asking selfishly or greedily or self-centeredly. He is rather asking on behalf of another. His love for his other friend drives him to this drastic action to make this request from the friend that lived in his community. He is acting out of a sense of need, a sense of love, and a sense of concern for the friend who has come. Now, I think that's important. It's maybe a secondary point to the parable, but when we pray, we must have unselfish motives when we pray. You know Rabbi Burns' poem, Holy Willie, who prays for judgment on everyone except himself. And then he adds, "But Lord, remember me and mine, we mercies temporal and divine, that I for grace and gear may shine, excel by none, and all the glory shall be thine." Amen. Amen. That's selfish, self-centered, self-indulgent praying. And that's the kind of praying that God will not hear and God will not answer. James says on the subject of prayer that there are two reasons why people don't receive answers. He says, "You have not because you ask not." There are people who are impoverished spiritually because they don't pray, because they don't come before God and they don't make the requests that they should make of God. But then he goes on and he says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with selfish motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. There is such a thing as selfish praying, as self-indulgent praying. And that kind of praying God will not hear. This man went to his neighbor out of a sense of genuine love for the traveler who had come, out of concern for him. I wonder sometimes, am I guilty of selfish, self-indulgent praying? Even when we pray for the salvation of other people, do we pray for the salvation of other people to glorify ourselves in the eyes of others, to exalt ourselves in the eyes of the others, or of others, or even to make our own lives a little bit easier? The motive we must have when we pray. The second thing I want you to notice is the patience we must display when we pray. Look at verse 7. "And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give anything.'" Now this individual, this friend in bed, has gotten a lot of bad publicity down through the years. He was reluctant to get up and help his friend. But every one of us who has wrestled with children, getting them into bed and getting them to sleep, understand this man's reluctance. And that becomes all the more apparent when you think of the architecture of the houses in ancient Israel. The houses were essentially one room. And there were barn-like doors at one end. And then there was the living quarters at the other end. And below was the kitchen and where the cooking and the living was done. And above that was a raised platform on which the family slept. So the animals then were brought through the barn-like doors into the house, and the family slept on the raised platform at the other end. There was a window at the other end for the family, but there was no door. So this man's banging on the door. You imagine then what had to happen. He had to get up in the dark. He had to come down the ladder. He had to make his way through the animals, maybe standing on some poop on the way and tripping over a goat as he made his way to the door. And then the door, it wasn't just a door that you turned the lock in. You had to draw back the bolts. You had to lift out these heavy wooden sticks. And he had to lift those out of the brackets that held them, and then he had to swing back the creaky wooden doors, not only waking the whole family, but the whole neighborhood. That's why he was reluctant to get up. Now, of course, there is no reluctance on the part of God to answer prayer. In verse 13, and we'll come on to this in a moment or two, we're told that he delights to give good gifts to his children. That's not the point of the parable, that God is reluctant, but sometimes God does delay in answering our prayers. He doesn't always answer immediately, and sometimes he makes us wait. You know that little children's chorus, sometimes God answers yes when we pray. And then, second verse, sometimes God answers no when we pray. And then the third verse, sometimes God answers wait when we pray. Sometimes God makes us wait. Sometimes God doesn't respond immediately to our requests. But in our waiting, God is working. He's working in our waiting. We sang that earlier. That sometimes by waiting, we're driven into a deeper relationship with God. You see that in Hannah in the Old Testament and Zechariah in the New, where they were praying for children. Both had to wait. But in that waiting, they grew in their relationship to God. And we need to be patient in prayer. I know some of you have prayed for years for the salvation of your children. And your children aren't yet saved. But that waiting isn't wasted. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't heard and God isn't at work. Sometimes God works in our waiting in order to deepen our prayer life and to drive us into a deeper relationship with God. John Blanchard says, waiting for an answer is often part of the answer. William Gurnall, the 17th century Puritan, says this, some prayers have a longer voyage than others, but they return with their richer bounty at last, so the praying soul is a gainer by waiting for an answer. We need to be patient when we pray. The motives we must have when we pray, the patience we must display when we pray. The third thing I want you to notice is the boldness we must possess when we pray. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is a peculiar verse. We would expect verse 8 to read differently. Verse 8 says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Now we would expect it to read the opposite to that. That he would get up because he is his friend. But he says, though he won't get up because he is his friend. You see, if he was a stranger, the ancient laws of hospitality would kick in and he would have to get up. But because he's a friend, well, you can say things to a friend that you can't say to anybody else. Give him a headpiece. Get lost. Come back in the morning. You're going to disturb my whole family and the whole neighborhood. And because he is his friend, he won't get up. Do you see that? We would think the opposite today. Because he is a friend, he would get up. A friend in need is a friend indeed. But it was the opposite. Because he was a friend, he was in no obligation to get up. But let's read on in verse 8. Because he is a friend, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he wants. Now the NIV says because of his boldness. The New King James and the New American Standard Version translate it because of his persistence. The author The Authorized Version says, because of his importunity. Now, we had a man in the Balamani church who left the church. And he left the church because, well, he was telling me, because of this lack of importunity in prayer. I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. I actually had to go home and look it up in the dictionary, but with him I nodded knowingly, but I was bluffing at that particular point. But because of the lack of importunity in prayer. Now, the dictionary defines importunity as insistence, demand, passion. Now, I think what he meant by that was we didn't shout in the prayer meetings. We weren't passionate enough. We didn't pester and beg enough. Well, here's a wee bit of startling information for you. God's not deaf. God's not deaf. God has perfect hearing. You don't need to shout at God. That word importunity doesn't mean that at all. What it means is, well, William Barclay translates it in his commentary as shamelessness. It's not just boldness, as the NIV has it, or imprudence. It's kind of a recklessness. It's kind of a brassiness. You know, we talk about people with a brass neck. That's the kind of idea behind the word. There's a man in the Balamani, who was actually an uncle of Keith Getty. But he was known in the town as the 20p man. You'd sometimes see him in Coleraine as well, and he would come up and he would say, 20p, mister. 20p, mister. I made a mistake early on, coming up to Christmas one time, but I put my hand in my pocket, and I had no money, no change to give him, and I gave him £5 out of my wallet. Not knowing that he spent that money on scratch cards, but that's by the point. And so any time I was in the town, he would follow me around. All right, mate, how's it going, mate? If I see him in Coleraine, even now, he clings to me and follows me into coffee shops. We had Ian Murray, the author, over doing a conference for us in Balamani, and I was sitting with Ian Murray in the coffee shop, and Alec came in and sat down beside us, engaged Ian Murray in conversation, and then he says, 20p, mister. Now, I have to confess that at times, because of his boldness and his shamelessness, I give him the 20p. I give him it because he was so brazen and brassy. Now, that's what's been spoken about here. That when it comes to prayer, we need to be brazen. We need to be bold. We are coming to a king. Large petitions with us bring. That we mustn't hold back. We mustn't be afraid to ask. We must go to God in prayer and not only expect great things from him, but pray big things from him. We mustn't be ashamed to ask. I must confess that when I pray, sometimes there's this kind of hesitation. You know, you attach to the end of your prayers, thy will be done, your will be done, if it's your will. Now, of course, we want to submit to the will of God, but sometimes I think we're a little bit restrained in asking for big things because we don't expect God to give us big things. I think we need to be a bit more brassy. You don't need to shout at God. You must be reverent in your prayers. But to pray big things and to come before his throne and assault his throne and ask him for those things that burden us and concern us, the boldness we must possess in prayer. So the motives we must have in prayer, the patience we must display when we pray, the boldness we must possess, and then the perseverance we must show when we pray. Look at verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Although perseverance and persistence aren't the point of the parable, the reason why the request is granted in the parable is because of his shamelessness, because of this boldness. Jesus, in these next verses, 9 and 10, underscores for us the whole point of perseverance. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. That perseverance is not just a necessary grace for the Christian life. It's necessary when it comes to prayer as well. When Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock, he uses, wait for it, present tense imperatives. Now, what that means is he doesn't say ask and it will be, but it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask, seek, and knock. But keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until you receive, until you find, until the door is open, until you receive. Jesus is telling us that we need to persevere in prayer. You see, it's true that sometimes God does make us wait. He doesn't answer our prayers immediately, but when that happens, we must persevere in prayer. We must continue in prayer. We must not give in and give up when it comes to prayer. As we noticed, James said, you have not because you ask not. But we could maybe add to that, not wanting to add to Scripture, but we could add to that statement, you have not because you do not ask enough. That we give in too easily. That when there's this delay in God answering our prayers, we kind of settle into an indifference. And we say, well, that's probably true that God doesn't want to answer that particular prayer. So we stop praying. But we've got to keep persevering in prayer. Notice the three verbs are placed in a scale of ascending order. That seeking is an intensification of asking and knocking is an intensification of seeking. So you ask. And you keep asking, no answer. Then you seek and you keep seeking, no answer. Then you knock and you keep knocking. We don't stop praying when we don't get the answer that we want. Rather, we step up the intensity of our praying, replacing asking with seeking and seeking with knocking. We must persevere when it comes to this whole matter of prayer. Now, that's hard work. Martin Luther called prayer, the sweat of the soul. The sweat of the soul. It's hard work. But we are promised that when we seek, we will find. When we ask, it will be given. And when we knock, the door will be open. God promises to answer persevering prayer. There's a wonderful example of that in George Mueller. George Mueller, you remember, was the founder of the orphanages in Bristol. And this was a man who had seen answers to his prayer. So, you know, there was no food in the orphanage and he would get the kids to sit at the table and then he would give thanks for the food that they were about to eat and the food would arrive. It would just, somebody, shopkeeper would bring something up or the out-of-date goods would arrive from, I was going to say the supermarket, but there's probably no supermarkets in those days. But he was a man used to seeing prayers answered. And he had two friends who weren't Christians. And he prayed for those two friends for 60 years, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, no answer, no answer, no answer. And this is the man, remember, who was used to seeing his prayers answered in terms of provision for the orphans. But no answer, no answer, no answer. One of those men was converted just before George Mueller died, and the other was converted just after George Mueller died. God rewards persevering prayer. We must pray. Remember Jesus told that parable of the persistent widow, why did he tell that parable? That we might pray and not give up. The perseverance we must show. And the last thing then is the willingness we must grasp when we pray. Look at verses 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? When we come to God in prayer, we must understand that He is a God who not only is willing, but delights to answer prayer. He's not a reluctant giver, someone who gives us things because we pester Him and He's fed up with us. He delights to answer prayer. It is in His nature, in His character, in His very character to be generous. So Jesus tells another parable to illustrate this. He speaks of a son who comes to his father with two requests. He asks for a fish and he asks for an egg. And Jesus says, what kind of father would it be who would, in response to that request, would give something that was hurtful or harmful to his son? You see, snake flesh and fish flesh are very similar when they're cooked in a stew. You can't tell the difference between snake flesh and fish flesh. They're very similar in texture. But a snake for a Jew was an unclean animal. And if the father gave him snake flesh and he ate that snake flesh, it would render him defiled. Spiritually defiled. He couldn't go to the synagogue. He couldn't go to the temple. He would be cut off from his people for an appropriate length of time. He couldn't do it. But what father's going to do that? Or if he asked for an egg, thinking of a boiled egg, well, a scorpion, when it's curled up, has that shape, egg-like shape. Well, no father's going to, if his son asks for an egg, going to reach him a scorpion that will endanger him physically. You see, the fish flesh would endanger him spiritually. The scorpion would endanger him physically. Well, no father's going to do that. That's the punchline, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's a parable of contrast. Jesus asserts the universal depravity of man. He says, you are evil. Every father, even the best of fathers, are sinful, but he still can give good gifts to his children. But God is holy and righteous and perfect. He is the perfect Father. Will He not give good gifts to His children? He most certainly will. He is willing to give the Holy Spirit to all who ask Him. And I think the Holy Spirit, in this context, is to be understood as the agent in accomplishing the will of the Father in response to the prayers of His people. It's the Holy Spirit He sends out to answer our prayers. And we must never, never doubt God's willingness to answer our prayers. He delights to give good gifts to His children. That's the point of praying in faith. We are to believe that He is willing to give the answer that we need. As the writer to the Hebrews says, anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is willing to answer your prayers? That it's a lie of the devil. It's a temptation of the devil to believe that somehow God is a reluctant giver. God delights to give good gifts to His children. And we must believe that He is willing to answer prayer. Now, sometimes He doesn't always answer the prayers in the way that we want for greater reasons and greater purposes that we can't see or understand. But we mustn't allow the devil to interpret that to our hearts, that he's somehow a reluctant giver. Prayer, says Thomas Watson, delights God's ear, melts God's heart, opens His hand. God will not deny a praying soul. He delights to give good gifts to his children. And you know why? It's all encapsulated in that little phrase, your Father in heaven. Do you remember this morning we started with that word, Father, Father. He's our Father. And he is our Father in heaven. And as our Father in heaven, he delights to give good gifts to his children. What an encouragement that is. What an incentive that is then to pray. Now, there's maybe somebody here who's not a Christian. And we had an elder in the Ballymoney Church. He went then as a man in his 30s to a mission that was run by John Blanchard in Portrush Town Hall. And this is the text that John Blanchard preached on. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you that he is open and willing to save. He is willing. If you come in sincerity, seeking his face, pleading the merits of the death of Christ, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Never doubt the willingness of God to answer the prayer of a penitent sinner. He who comes to me, says Jesus, I will in no way turn away. I'm not going to. If you come with sincerity, confessing your sin, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So what a great God we have. What an incentive we have then when it comes to prayer. The motives that we must have. When we pray, we need to examine our motives. We need to ask ourselves, are we engaging in self-indulgent praying, or are we praying unselfishly and out of love? The patience we must display when we pray. Sometimes God doesn't give immediate answers. He wants us to wait. The boldness we must possess in prayer. It's this shamelessness, this boldness, this imprudence, as the ESV has it, to come and make big requests from God. The perseverance we must show when we pray. We must ask and keep asking. We must seek and keep seeking. We must knock and keep knocking. And then the willingness of God when it comes to prayer. We must believe that we're coming to a Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. Amen.